Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, March 30th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely a lot of great listening over there, worth your while. You'll run out of time to listen to all the things you're going to want to listen to once you get over there. So again, I would definitely encourage you to go on over there and take a look. I also want to remind you of the final link in our show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide an alternative within our community, a place that where parents will feel safe sending their children. So we're going to be continuing on in our Bible reading and in our study of the Gospel of John today in our morning and then evening segments. I also want to send a shout out. Wow, that was good. Anyways, I want to send out a happy birthday message for my wonderful, wonderful, beautiful daughter-in-law, Jessica. Her birthday is today. We love you so much. We are very, very blessed for you to be within our family. And I hope you have a wonderful birthday and look forward to seeing you this evening. So, all right. So we are going to commence with our reading for today. And I realized I didn't pull something out. That's okay. I'll do it at the end. I forgot to pull out my Valley of Vision to read the final prayer, but we'll go ahead and get started with our first prayer of the day. So we'll open up with, like we usually do, with our fifth day morning prayer. It's called the Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials but thankful for our state, and by so doing let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right. And now our March 30th morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is from Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Why did Jesus suffer himself to be enrolled amongst sinners? This wonderful condescension was justified by many powerful reasons. In such a character, he could the better become their advocate. In some trials, there is an identification of the counselor with the client, nor can they be looked upon in the eye of the law as apart from one another. Now, when the sinner is brought to the bar, Jesus appears there himself. He stands to answer the accusation. He points to his side, his hands, his feet, and challenges justice to bring anything against the sinner whom he represents. He pleads his blood and pleads so triumphantly, being numbered with them and having a part with them, that the judge proclaims, "Let them go their way, deliver them from going down into the pit, for he hath found a ransom." Our Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors in order that they might feel their hearts drawn towards him, who can be afraid of one who is written in the same list with us? Surely we may come boldly to him and confess our guilt. He who is numbered with us cannot condemn us. Was he not put down in the transgressors' list that we might be written in the red roll of the saints? He was holy and written among the holy. We were guilty and numbered among the guilty. He transfers his name from yonder list to this black indictment, and our names are taken from the indictment and written in the roll of acceptance, for there is a complete transfer made between Jesus and his people. All our estate of misery and sin Jesus has taken, and all that Jesus has come to us, his righteousness, his blood, and everything that he hath, he gives us as our dowry. Rejoice, believer, in your union of him who was numbered amongst the transgressors, and prove that you are truly saved by being manifestly numbered with those who are new creatures in him. All right, so now we're going to get into our reading. We'll be reading Deuteronomy 13, 14, and 15. We'll be reading in Luke 8 and 9. We'll be reading Psalm 71, and finally Proverbs 12, verses 5 through 7. So, here we go. Deuteronomy 13. Hear the word of the Lord. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us walk after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listening to his voice, serve him and cling to him. Listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to drive you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not be willing to accept him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, and you shall not spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to drive you from Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Thus all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which Yahweh your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some vile men have gone out from among you and have driven the inhabitants of their city astray, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall inquire and search out and ask thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the matter is confirmed, that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, devoting it to destruction, and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its spoil into the middle of its open square, and burn the city, and all its spoil, with fire as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Now nothing from that which is devoted to destruction shall cling to your hand, in order that Yahweh may turn from his burning anger, and grant compassion to you, and show compassion to you, and make you multiply, just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 14. You are the sons of Yahweh your God. You shall not gash yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. And Yahweh has chosen you to be people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abominable thing. These are the animals which you may eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope. And the mountain sheep, and any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof split in two and chews the cud among the animals, that one you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those that divide the hoof in two. The camel and the rabbit and the chafan, for though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. and the pig because it divides the hoof but does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Anything that has fins and scales you may eat, but anything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat any clean bird, but these are the ones which you shall not eat: the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard, and the red kite, the falcon, and the kite in their kinds, and every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, the owl, the gull, and the hawk in their kinds, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican. Sorry, kind of tired. The pelican, wow, the carrion vulture, the cormorant, the stork, and the heron in their kinds, and the hoopoe, and the bat, and all the teeming life with wings are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your gates, so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God, at the place where he chooses for his name to dwell. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when Yahweh your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money, and bind the money in your hand, and go to the place which Yahweh your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God, and be glad, you and your household. Also you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the year, and shall deposit it within your gates. Well, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow, who are within your gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. All right, Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a remission of debts, and this is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the remission from Yahweh has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there will be no needy one among you, since Yahweh will surely bless you in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of Yahweh your God, to be careful to do all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For Yahweh your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a needy one among you, one of your brothers, in any of your gates of the town, in your land which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your needy brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need, and whatever he lacks. Beware lest there be a vile thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of the remission of debts, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your needy brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to Yahweh against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work, and in all that you send forth your hand to do. For the needy will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I am commanding you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your afflicted and needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall let him go to be free from you. When you let him go to be free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him generously from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as Yahweh your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God redeemed you. Therefore, I am commanding you this today. And it will be that if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. It shall not be seen. It shall not seem hard in your sight when you let him go to be free from you, for he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired man. So Yahweh your God will bless you in whatever you do. You shall set apart as holy to Yahweh your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor share the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it every year before Yahweh your God in the place which Yahweh chooses. But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness, or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to Yahweh your God. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. All right, Luke 8, starting in verse 40. Come on. Here we go. And as Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he began to plead with him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I knew that power had gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be saved." So when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all crying and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she stood up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were astounded, but he directed them to tell no one what had happened. Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. And calling the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, nor have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." And departing, they were going throughout the villages, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. All right, Psalm 71. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me as a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man. For you are my hope. O Lord Yahweh, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your beauty all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch my life have counseled together, saying, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor, who seek to do me evil. But as for me, I will wait continually, and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall recount your righteousness and your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and evils will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek to do me evil. All right. And Proverbs 12, verses 5 through 7. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the guidance of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. All right, well, that is our, and I'm sorry, I'm looking in the dark. Got to find our last prayer, but that is our reading for the day. This is interesting. I've never done this prayer before, so we're moving very quickly through it. It's kind of neat to be moving this quickly through the Old Testament but doing good reading at the same time. Still trying to find it. There we go. Found it. But anyways, I hope this time together that we're spending, and sorry, that was a little bit wandering there, but I hope this time of reading with you is beneficial to you. It does help me to read it out loud. But I would continue to encourage you to do reading on your own. The other plan that I use, actually I'm using a couple, but one of the key ones I've always used is Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, and you can look it up by what I just said, and you can go find it. Actually, you can go find some of my older episodes, like 150 and before, and you'll probably find a link in the show notes to McShane's Bible reading plan. It's a read the Bible in a year. It is a great one. He created that. And it's back in the 1800s, I believe. He created it for his church. They were trying to spend more time in the Bible, and he created it for them. And it is definitely worthwhile. I still use it every year. Continue to use it. I'm also trying out another one that I got from Blue Letter Bible, the Blue Letter Bible app. And it's read the Bible in the year as well, but it just starts at Genesis chapter 1, and you read so many chapters a day all the way to the end of the book, end of the Revelation. So we'll see how that one goes. It is kind of interesting. You make a lot of progress on that one too. But again, I'm not saying for you to do that so you just read and read and read. We need to study as well. And, needless to say, on top of my reading, I do a lot of studying. I do studying to prepare for the evening message. And I do studying to prepare for when I'm preaching at church. I do study in general through books because I need to know more. And we all do. This is not just for me because I preach at times or because I do the podcast. We are all, I actually said it in my sermon this last Sunday. We are all called to be theologians. All Christians are to be theologians. That's not just for pastors. That's not just for teachers. That's not just for podcasters. That's for everybody. So you need to get about being a theologian. You need to get off your duff. We all need to. I mean, I do too. As much as I do, and I've just told you, it's not enough. I need to do more. And I need to be more diligent about what I am doing. So we all need to be doing that. So I would encourage you. I'm happy if this, my reading with you helps, but I would definitely encourage you to do reading on your own as well. Reading and or listening. Ligonier has a great listening platform for reading chapter by chapter through the Bible that I actually use to go to sleep sometimes, which is great. Not because it puts me to sleep, but it's something comforting to listen to as I'm laying down. So it tends to shove off the things of the day. So just another thought. But this was great getting to spend time with you. I'm glad you spent this time with me this morning. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. We are going to go ahead and close out with a prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Living by Prayer. We'll see if I can read this against this glare of the screen. Okay, let's pray. O God of the open ear, Teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence, for myself, soul, body, children, family, church. Give me a heart frameable to thy will, so might I live in prayer and honor thee, being kept from evil, known and unknown. Help me to see the sin that accompanies all I do, and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to thine, and that without this it is folly to pray. When I try to bring thy will to mine, it is to commend Christ, to be above him and wiser than he. This is my sin and pride. I can only succeed when I pray, according to thy precept and promise, and to be done with it as it pleased thee, according to thy sovereign will, when thou commandest me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it is because thou wilt give me the thing I promise, the thing promised, for thy glory as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things, for thy people, for myself, that they and I might live to show thy glory. Teach me that it is wisdom for me to pray for all I have, out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that I may come to thee at any time, to lay open my needs acceptably to thee, that my great sin lies in my not keeping the savor of thy ways, that the remembrance of this truth is one way to the sense of thy presence, that there is no wrath like the wrath of being governed by my own lusts for my own ends. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a great one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, March 30th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. I would definitely recommend that you go over there. A lot of great listening, definitely worth your while. You're honestly going to run out of time to listen to all that you want to listen to once you get over there. But definitely I would encourage you to do so. All right, we're going to be continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John. We're going to be continuing on in John chapter 7. So let's go ahead and open up with our opening prayer for this evening. I'm going to try to pitch this a different way so I can read better because I'm reading out of the book, but my lighting is a little weird here. All right, the prayer we're going to open up with this evening is called The Infinite and the Finite. Let's pray. Thou great I am, fill my mind with elevation and grandeur at the thought of a being with whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. A mighty God who amidst the lapse of worlds and the revolutions of empires feels no variableness but is glorious in immortality. May I rejoice that while men die, the Lord lives, that while all creatures are broken reeds, empty cisterns, fading flowers, withering grass, he is the rock of ages, the fountain of living water. Turn my heart from vanity, from dissatisfaction, from uncertainties of the present state, to an eternal interest in Christ. Let me remember that life is short and unforeseen, and is only an opportunity for usefulness. Give me a holy avarice to redeem the time, to awake at every call to charity and piety, so that I may feed the hungry, clothe the naked, instruct the ignorant, reclaim the vicious, forgive the offender, diffuse the gospel, show neighborly love to all. Let me live a life of self-distrust, dependence on thyself, mortification, crucifixion, prayer. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 30th. The text for it is from Lamentations, and it's been a while since that one of those, Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. The spouse who fondly loves her absent husband longs for his return. A long protracted separation from her Lord is a semi-death to her spirit. And so with souls who love the Savior much. They must see his face. They cannot bear that he should be away upon the mountain of Bether, and no more hold communion with them. A reproaching glance, an uplifting finger will be grievous to loving children who fear to offend their tender father, and are only happy in his smile. Beloved, it was so once with you. A text of scripture, a threatening, a touch of the rod of affliction, and you went to your father's feet crying. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it so now? Are you content to follow Jesus afar off? Can you contemplate suspended communion with Christ without alarm? Can you bear to have your beloved walking contrary to you because you walk contrary to him? Have your sins separated between you and your God, and is your heart at rest? Oh, let me affectionately warn you, for it is a grievous thing when we can live contentedly without the present enjoyment of the Savior's face. Let us labor to feel what an evil thing this is. Little love to our own dying Savior, little joy in our precious Jesus, little fellowship with the Beloved. Hold a true Lent in your souls while you sorrow over your hardness of heart. Do not stop at sorrow. Remember where you first received salvation. Go at once to the cross. There and there only can you get your spirit quickened. No matter how hard, how insensible, how dead we may have become, let us go again in all the rags and poverty and defilement of our natural condition. Let us clasp that cross. Let us look into those languid eyes. Let us bathe in that fountain filled with blood. This will bring back to us our first love. This will restore the simplicity of our faith and the tenderness of our heart. Wow. When I was in the Navy, I ended up deploying, and we spent a lot of time out, but we went out on a Mediterranean run, and I was only supposed to be out like four and a half months, because I was supposed to come home before the boat did, and I didn't, and I was out like over 6 months, and my wife was pregnant with our second child, and believe me, the quickening of the love when we got back together after we'd been apart for so long was just, it was massive and it was awesome. And I was very grateful for it. So, I mean, that's the thing. We need to refine that first love. We need to not be like, and I believe it was the church in Ephesus that Jesus said in the book of Revelations, said to them that they had lost their first love. And basically they had lost that passion. They had lost that passion for bringing the gospel, and they had lost that passion for Christ. And we cannot afford to do that. So, wonderful devotion from Spurgeon. All right. Well, we are going to continue, like I said, in our study of the Gospel of John. And we're moving along in it. We went through the last section. So, you know, as we saw Jesus remained in Galilee. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 7. He remained in Galilee after all that had happened after the feeding of the 5,000 and all of chapter 6 and the bread of life discourse and all of that. After all of that that had occurred, he went ahead and remained in Galilee. He knew they were hunting him in Judea. So he remained in Galilee because it wasn't his time yet. And we saw that through, you know, chapter verse 1 through verse 13, we were dealing with the divine timetable, that it wasn't yet his time to go into full confrontation with the Jewish leadership, with the Jews, as John the Apostle talks about. And remember, like I said, John the Apostle, when he says Jews like that, the majority of the time, actually like 99.99999% of the time, he's speaking of the Jewish leadership, not the Jewish people as a whole. But then we saw there at the beginning of chapter 7 here, that his brothers prompted him to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. They seemed to have this idea that if he really wanted to push his fame and grow his crowds, he should go there where the most people would be. And we got to realize, so these brothers, I don't think it was so much, and maybe it was, but, you know, you don't really know. But, and I forget which verse it is. Sorry, let me scroll back there. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Sorry, need a drink of water. So not even his brothers were believing in him. And again, I don't think it's so much that they didn't believe he was the Messiah. It's they were believing in a Messiah of their own creating. And it wasn't just them. It was a Messiah of the people of Israel of the first century that they had created in their heads. And honestly, had probably been in the heads of the Israelites for probably 200 or more years. They were seriously... they were looking for, and it becomes very, very clear as we go through and read this. And heck, you even see it after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, that they were going to grab him and make him king. they were looking for this Jewish nationalist, this guy that was going to jump up, was going to take care of them, was going to feed them all, was going to scatter down food like manna from heaven, you know, that they didn't even have to work for, but that was going to throw off the Roman yoke and take away the Roman taxes that they were having to pay and all that other stuff and all those, you know, those, it was going to take away that. It was going to take over, take away that oppression from Rome and all that stuff. But they were looking for a temporal savior, a savior in, of this world, not a savior of the kingdom of heaven. And these brothers were, from what I can tell, they were in that same place. I don't know that it was necessarily that they didn't believe he was the Messiah, but they didn't believe he was the Messiah of the Bible. They weren't grasping it. And it wasn't just them. The Jewish leadership didn't either. And eventually, even if they did, they weren't willing to give up their power base. So thus, they chose where we saw see him crucified 6 months from now. 6 months from now in the Gospel of John, not literally 6 months from now, but you know what I mean? So they seem to have this idea that if he is really the Messiah that they think he is, that he should go up to Jerusalem. Man, you're going to gain bigger crowds. You're going to get a bigger following. You're going to gain more power that way. You know, that's that, you know, and from the ways of the world. Yeah. I mean, it's honestly, it's like churches that go in and they go looking for church growth strategies from the secular world. All you're going to get is secular growth. You're not going to get a growth of believers in that church. You may grab a believer here and there, but the majority of people you bring in are going to be the goats, not the sheep. You know, and I don't mean that to be insulting, but they're not going to be the believers. They're going to be the ones that are being entertained. That's the big difference. That's what these guys are looking at. So, of course, Jesus makes his response back then, and this was verses 6, 7, and 8. And we see that. He clarifies that it's not the proper time yet, that it is not his time, and it's not the time for him to go up there. And he says, I'm not yet going up to this feast because my time has not yet been fulfilled. Again, it's not God's time. That's what we're talking about, the divine timetable. It's not yet the time that God has ordained. And there are a number of reasons you can see this. They might try to make him king again, like they tried there at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. They might try to make a triumphal entry early, 6 months before it was supposed to happen, you know, per God's timetable. Also, if I understand right, and I don't remember where it is in the gospel, we've just had the Galilean slaughter, or it's something like that, called something like that. So for a bunch of Galileans to go piling in some kind of triumphal entry, because he'd be coming from Galilee with a bunch of Galileans, and they try to make this triumphal entry, more people might be slaughtered in the wrong timetable. So that makes no sense. But it's not time for his large confrontation with them. It's not time for him to make that final set of confrontations during the Passion Week, which will lead to his crucifixion. That's supposed to happen at the Feast of Passover, which is 6 months from this time in the Gospels, from this time in John 7. It's not yet time. So like I said, we've discussed the divine timetable. So what we're now going to get into is a section that MacArthur calls Verifying the Claims of Christ. And it will deal with those claims that Christ has made. And there are many of them across the New Testament, many claims he made about being the Son of God, being the Son of Man, being the prophet, being, you know, and on and on and on, being the bread of life, being the light of the world. You know, we had all of those. And of course, in his commentary, he lists out, and I'm not, you know, if you ever want to go, the commentary is $19. It's the first one from it's John chapters 1 through 11. You can get it, and you find that chapter at the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and you'll find that whole list if you want it. It's the book's worth your while. It's not just it's not a seminary level commentary, so it'd be easier for you to read. But anyways, so there are a number of different claims about this. So what we're going to look at today is Jesus's source of knowledge, and we're going to be dealing with John chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. So let me go ahead and read this for you. But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, when Jesus said to his brothers that he was not yet going up to the feast, he didn't mean, and too many people try to do this and bring this up as a contradiction, he didn't mean he wasn't going up at all. Or they try to bring it up, oh, well, Jesus was lying to them. No, that's not what he said. The Greek is actually pretty clear there that he was indicating, I'm not yet going because it's not yet my time. My time has not yet been fulfilled. So it didn't mean he wasn't going. It meant he was going later. And as we see in verse 14, or we see back in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as in secret. As I mentioned last evening, he went up at approximately the midpoint of the feast, around the fourth or fifth day. We see that in 14, but it was now the middle of the feast. And that's the thing. The Greek behind that basically means the middle, or it means halfway, or half has been completed. Okay, so this is probably the fourth or the fifth day of the feast. The feast typically went 8 days. There was the first day, which was a Sabbath celebration or a holy celebration, and the eighth day that was a holy celebration. So it was somewhere, maybe the fourth or fifth day, somewhere in there. And again, he goes up, and like I said, as you can see in the appropriate verses in Luke, and I didn't write them down again, they were in my notes from yesterday. It looks like he went through Samaria. So he avoided all those people. That's how he was able to get up there in secret. So he goes up in there. And we see in verse 14, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. So to be clear about this, so people read that and they go, well, of course he went into the temple to teach. No. He walked into the area. This is I think it's the outer courtyard, into an area where the top rabbis taught. That's where they came out and held classes. That's where those rabbis held classes. And he walked in and began teaching. This was unheard of. This is a man, and we're going to deal with it further in the next verse, but this is a man who has had no rabbinical teaching whatsoever. He's not been to any of the major rabbinical schools, or to any of the rabbinical schools, even any that might have been out in the hinterlands, out in Galilee. He hadn't been to any of them. He has none of that training. Now, don't get me wrong. This says in verse 15, so let me read verse 15 again. The Jews then were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, not having been educated? Please don't misunderstand. They're not going, how does this man know how to read and write? That's not what they're meaning by learned. The Greek there, what they're talking about there is, how has this man become learned in the scriptures? How has he become such an authority in the scriptures, such a good, solid handler of the scriptures, when he's not been to any of the rabbinical schools? That's what verse 15 is saying. Again, and like I said, John the Apostle here, verse 15, the Jews then were marveling. This isn't the Jewish people. This is the Jewish leadership. Like I said, John the Apostle, that's what he's talking about. But they're commenting, like I said, on the fact that this average man from out in the boondocks of Galilee, who has zero rabbinical training, none, no scholarly training, is teaching better than any of them ever has. And again, this being learned is in the scriptures. Honestly, at that time, particularly in Israel, the populace was very, very literate. Very, very literate at reading and writing. In some cases, in multiple languages, in Hebrew and Greek, in a lot of cases. Okay? So these were not illiterate people. Okay? So that's not what they're talking about. That would be actually a completely stupid statement by them to make. That's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about, and the Greek is pretty clear about this, that how is he showing himself to be so learned in the scriptures, to handle them so well? And again, of course, it shouldn't have surprised them. They know a lot about this. They know this guy's mother and father. We saw that back in John chapter 6. They know enough about him. They've done research on this guy. They're not oblivious to who he is. They should know that at 12 years old, I mean, we see it in the scriptures, but they should have known. Remembered at 12 years old, when he didn't leave, he'd come up for a feast with his family. He didn't leave with them, and they found him 3 days later in the temple. And it says then that the scribes were amazed at his teaching and at his comprehension and his questions and his statements and his understanding of the scriptures. So this really shouldn't surprise him. And at that point, he had even less basic education than he does at this point. But they're just not grasping that. But anyways, let's see this again. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last couple of verses there before we get into Matthew 8. So Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. And Pastor Jay preached on this, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before. Now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Okay, again, so I want to explain. Pastor Jay explained this very well, and I want to explain it again, and I'm going to do it really quick in a nutshell. They were so astonished because the rabbis, when they taught, they referred back and built their authority on who they had been trained by and by quoting those who were well-known and popular. So who did they know? Who had they been trained by? And quoting those and using those and putting forward those opinions. And that's where their authority came from. That's not how Jesus did. Jesus came straight forward with the scripture, and he came straight forward with his own authority and the authority of God. That is the only authority, and that blew them away. They were not used to that, and he handled the word well. But we also see this kind of thing again, and this is after crucifixion and the ascension. We see in Peter and John after the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is in Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, now this is Peter and John preaching, and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men. They were fishermen. They were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, again, they aren't saying there, even in that case, that they were uneducated and that they couldn't read and write. They had had the basic education of any Jewish youth. But they were not educated in the rabbinical tradition, but they were properly handling the scriptures. So that's what's being talked of there. Now, I've been very fortunate that I've gotten access to F.F. Bruce's commentary on John. And he says of this, of verse 15 here, where I'll read it again. The Jews then were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, not having been educated? So F.F. Bruce says of this, as the people, and especially the temple authorities and religious leaders, listened to his teaching, they were amazed. His mastery of the scriptures and his power of persuasive exposition were undeniable, and yet he had been trained in none of the great rabbinical schools of the day. How could a man who had not sat at the feet of any of the masters in Israel hold his own so ably with the most gifted teacher of that time? So again, he was able to go toe-to-toe with the best of their rabbis with no formal training. None. He didn't need that training. Again, we've seen he didn't gain any of this training. Okay? And again, to truly understand fully God and fully man, his godlike knowledge doesn't transfer, not at least not of the scriptures, doesn't transfer into the fully man. And he's acting as fully man at this point. But as he has grown and matured in the admonition of the Lord, in the exposure to the scripture, in the exposure to God's will, and developing further and further in the will of God, he has gained this knowledge, and he's properly handling it. He's properly exegeting this. So verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. So Jesus responds to them, making clear that he's not teaching his own teachings, his own opinions, like the rabbis did. They would teach the teachings of those who had taught them, or their own opinions backed up by that. And he's also making clear that he's not propagating the opinions of previous rabbinical scholars, like I just mentioned. What he's teaching comes directly from the Father, directly from God. That's what he's making clear of. Directly from God. And if you note in his discourses, and this was pointed out one of the commentaries, and I went, wow, this never clicked with me, okay? So I'm today years old when I noticed this, so exactly 56 years old as today was, I'm recording on the 29th. The 29th is my birthday. This is for the 30th. But note, in his discourses, he does not say, thus says the Lord, like the prophets did. You know, the prophets came as messengers for God, but they said, thus says the Lord. So they're bringing the Lord's message. Jesus says, I say to you, or some form of that. Notice that's how he does. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord. I say to you, he is God incarnate. He is bringing God's message. But again, he's been making clear that his sole purpose is to do the will of God. And now making clear that he is there to teach the teachings of God alone. He said repeatedly that he's there to do God's will and God's will alone. He's there to bring God's message and God's message alone. That's what he's making clear of. So we see clearly here, again, we're trying to verify the claims of Christ and see what his source of knowledge is. We see him clearly here indicate that the source of his knowledge was God himself. Like I said, he's not there to bring his own message or his own opinion. Again, as F.F. Bruce says, a faithful messenger seeks no credit for himself, but for the one with whose message he has been entrusted. Notice Jesus isn't saying, I'm here because God told me that I was the one who was specially chosen to bring his message. It's not that. He says clearly, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. Meaning the teaching you're hearing from me is God's. Has nothing to do with me, it's God's. I'm just the mouthpiece. We need to see the wonder that is the fact that Jesus is there in the name of God and not himself. He's there to honor God and honor God alone. And we also need to see that our message and our knowledge should come from God as well. Of course, for us, that comes from the scriptures. We don't gain it the way Jesus did. We gain it from the scriptures and from faithful preachers and teachers. But we have to take that in and give that back out. I was talking to somebody the other day. We're not supposed to be, this wasn't from me. Somebody told me this and I went, duh, I should have known this. We're not supposed to be, as Christians, we're not supposed to be valve shut up that the gospel is poured into us and nothing comes out. We should be like an open pipe. Gospel pours in and pours right back out and is manifested in our fruits. And we send the gospel out. We give the gospel out. And just as Jesus is a faithful messenger here, makes clear that he is bringing God's message, we have to be also. We're not here to bring our own message or our own opinion, but only the word of God properly exegeted. And what that means is properly interpreted in the appropriate context and message that was delivered in the first century, at least in the New Testament, and how that applies to us. That's how we properly do it. And that's it. And that is for everybody. That's not just preachers. That's not just teachers. That is to all Christians. We are to bring the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You and me both are to do that. And so we are to be these messengers like Jesus. But we see Jesus here. The source of his knowledge is God. And he makes that clear. And he shows clearly. I mean, we see him repeatedly. What he says matches exactly with the scriptures. He's not making up his own stuff. He's not coming up with more rabbinical rules. He's not, you know, any of that kind of stuff, making up his own things, which all kinds of people around him were doing century before him, during his century, the century after. He's the herald of God. And that's all he's to do, is to bring glory to God and bring God's message to the world. And that's what we are to be doing too. All right. Well, that is going to be our time for this evening. Thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this time was beneficial to you and this message has been. Tomorrow we will come back and we will continue on through the verifying the claims of Christ, God willing. All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the fifth day evening prayer. It's called Protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, again, thank you for being with me this evening. I hope you have a wonderful night, and God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Have a good night. God bless.